Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. As we continue to unwrap the spiritual gifts, we're going to be looking today at the gift of faith. Faith, that's a spiritual gift. I thought we were all supposed to have faith. So what is that gift? How do we know if we have it? Let's discover that in today's message. We started this message series about 4 weeks ago, and we've been talking about your spiritual gifts and how important they are and what they're all for. We talked about what spiritual gifts are, and we talked about how God gives them to you. Remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about the extremes on both ends and then the groups in the middle about their theology of the Holy Spirit and how it works. You know, you got the cessationists over here, and they're all about the theology, right? And then over here, you got the Pentecostals, and they're not so much about the theology because what they do doesn't line up with the word, but they're all about the experience. And so then somewhere in the middle is where we like to be, kind of in the center of the biblical tension. We need the theology and we need the experience, and we try to understand how they work together. We really believe that theology and experience should go together and not contradict each other. And so that's kind of where we are on this, and we really believe that God has given us gifts through the Holy Spirit into our lives so that we will be building up the body of Christ, right? Scripture is very clear that our gifts are to bear fruit and to build the body of Christ. But you and I know people, right? We know people that are, you know, they're Christians, but they're not involved with the body of Christ. The hip term right now is they're spiritual, but not religious. That's just a lazy way to say, I want to have all the privileges of a relationship with God, but none of their responsibilities of being involved with the body of Christ. That's really all that is. And the thing about this is this, it's difficult. It's difficult to say that you love Jesus when you don't love the thing that he loved the most. Jesus loved the body of Christ. Jesus was all about the body of Christ. In fact, Ephesians 5 tells us that Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. His whole life was poured out for me and for you, the church, the body of Christ. And so he's all about that. He's all about establishing, building, growing the church, the body of Christ. I mean, let's just think about it for 1 second. Why did Jesus even do what he did? Why? Why did Jesus come here and live for 33 years and die and rise again? Was it for your theology? Was it for your experience? Why did he do that? Was his life, is your theology worth the life of Jesus? I doubt it. I doubt Jesus would die a painful death on the cross so that you would know what to believe. I doubt he would need to die for you to know what to believe. Is his life worth your experience? I don't think so. You can have a great experience at Disney World for $99 a day. I don't think Jesus needs to die for that, right? Why would he do this? The bottom line is that you and I were created to be a beautiful reflection of God himself. You were made in God's image. He designed you to perfectly reflect him into this world as only you can. And he chose you to be right where you are and who you are so that he could speak into this world. In fact, he designed human beings to be the authority figure in this world. He placed us here to bring everything under submission and under God's authority. We were to act on God's behalf here. That's why he made humans. But as you know, we chose to rebel against God. We chose to join the rebellion against him and stand with the accuser in the attempted overthrow of the kingdom of God. And we became treasonous criminals against a holy God. We were intended to be the cherished children, but we chose to become the treasonous criminals against God. And the Bible says that our payment for our treason is death. We're all under the death penalty because of who we are and what we've done. And that we had no hope of a relationship with God at all, right? We were all destined for eternal death. But that God loved us so much that he sent his son. And Jesus lived here for 33 years. And he died that horrible death on the cross because he had no crime of his own to pay for. So God transferred my guilt onto Jesus. Transferred your guilt onto Jesus. And on the cross, Jesus paid the price that I owed. He paid the penalty that I deserved to pay. He died in my place. And you know what? He didn't do it for me. He did it for me, but it's not about me. Right? There's got to be something more to this than he needed me, right? There's got to be something more to this than my theology or my experience. There's got to be something more to it. What is it? What's the big why behind this? Why did Jesus die on the cross and live again? It's because, what did he come here to do? He came here to establish the kingdom of God here on earth, right? He came here to start something new. So his first words as he's beginning his ministry is, get ready because the kingdom of God is at hand. And so he begins to teach about the kingdom. He begins to talk about his father. He begins to establish the body of Christ and to bring people in. That's what he's all about. He's all about the ministry of redemption. He's taking this broken, sinful world and he's redeeming it one person at a time. Right? He's teaching, he's loving, he's healing, he's doing miracles, he's redeeming all of this to himself. Jesus came to start something. And the reason he died on the cross and rose again and now lives in me and you is so that what he started will keep going. He puts himself in me and you, and God gives us our gifts so that we will continue the work that he began. That's why you exist. That's why I exist. In fact, first blank on your page, if you're following along, is this: being a Christian means to be continuing what he started. Being a Christian means to be continuing what he started. Being a Christian doesn't mean that, you know, Jesus died and rose again so that you could be in church on Sunday. Nope, that's right. Let me get another no on that, Cynthia. Come on. Who was that? I'm calling you. Yeah. So did Jesus die so I could be in church on Sunday?
No.
No, that's not what he died. Did he die so that I could learn all the stuff about God and put all of my theology in boxes for him? No, did he die so that I could just have a great experience to have my hands up and just love God and just be all nice and warm and fuzzy on the inside? No, he died so that he could live through me, so he could place gifts in me to uniquely continue the work that he started. That's what it means to be a Christian. And there are a lot of people saying they're Christians, calling him Lord, Lord, and they have nothing to do with the continuation of the revolution that Jesus started. Jesus talks about us guys that do that. He says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom. Well, Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we have a great ministry, you know? And Jesus will say, well, it's over now. I never knew you. It's not just about having a good feeling or having a good theology. It's not about doing things in his name. It's about continuing what he started. It's about becoming the people that he wants us to become and changing the world around us, being the redemptive agent in the world today. That's what it's all about. That's why you and I exist. That's why your gifts are so important, because there is no better way for me and you to be used by God to be redemptive agents in the world than to leverage the unique gifting that he's given you. All right? He gave you those so that you would have personal influence by God through you into this world in that unique way. Your spiritual gift, the definition of spiritual gift is, next blank on your page, it's your supernatural empowerment to do ministry like Jesus. It's the way God's gifted you to leverage the miraculous in this world and be used by Him. It's so important. So important to know your gifts and so important to use your gifts. That's why God tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, He says, when it comes to your spiritual gifts, I don't want you to misunderstand this. It's so important. He wants us to get it. He wants us to know it. He wants us to operate in it because you can change the world. God can work through you to change the world if you'll just use your gifts. God can work through you to redeem people to Himself if you'll just use your gifts. You know, you can keep coming and sitting in church and, you know, smiling and nodding and doing whatever, but what are you doing? Whose lives are being changed? God gave us our gifts to leverage for His sake. And so He wants us to get it. He wants us to understand it. So last week we began to unwrap individual gifts. We started in 1 Corinthians 12:8 with these two. It says this: to one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice, and to another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. So last week, we looked at the two gifts of wisdom and knowledge. And I heard some great reports from that. Last week, as I was talking, I heard that spouses were elbowing each other. That's you. He's talking about you, you know. And so they were kind of identifying that and having fun picking each other out on that stuff. So today, I'm hoping I get to talk about you a little bit and about your gift. So today, I want to look at the next verse. Verse 9 says this: the same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gifts of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. So here we got four more gifts listed, and today I want us to talk about a couple of them. We will get to prophesying. We will get to healing. We're going to talk about those gifts in coming weeks. And today I'd like to talk about faith and miracles. Faith and miracles. These two gifts really go together. I'd like to talk about both of them, but I'm only going to get to one, I'm afraid, and that's faith. I went over about 15 minutes in the last sermon, and I still cut about half of the message out, so I really blew it this week. So we're going to talk about faith only, and we'll get to the miracles. Is that okay with you, everybody? All right, so get your app out, get your notepad out, whatever it is, and get ready to take notes, because we got a lot of stuff we got to cover today. Have you taken your spiritual gifts test? Because you can still take it. Did you take yours? I know you took yours. I got your results. Thank you, by the way. So here's the breakdown. In our church, our pie chart says that of our group, about 22% of us say that faith is in our top four gifts. Mine is faith. In fact, my number one gift is the gift of faith. About 16% of us say that miracles is in our top four. So we have kind of a, you know, faith is one of our bigger numbers and miracles is one of our kind of smaller numbers. But I think this chart is wrong. And I'm going to tell you why I think that here in as part of this sermon. So let's take apart what it means to have the gift of faith. The definition of the gift of faith is this: it's the ability to see what needs to be done and to trust God to accomplish it, even though it seems impossible to many. I'm going to say it one more time. The gift of faith is the ability to see what needs to be done and to trust God to accomplish it, even though it seems impossible to many. The people with the gift of faith, they are the big God people, right? They're the ones that have a giant vision of who God is and what He can do. They're the ones who are not like everybody else. Everybody else can look at their life and feel like everything is falling apart around. The job is bad. The marriage is bad. The kids stink. The dog poops on the carpet all the time. Everything is falling apart all around me. You know, life as I know it is coming to an end. It's 30 seconds left in a game. We're down by 70 points. But the person of faith is like, yeah, but God is in the house. You know, I mean, they're all about God being God. And there's nothing out of the reach of God. They have a great, incredible faith, believing that God can and will come through. We love these people. They're so excited about their view of God that they speak about it. They talk about it all the time. Man, we need these people speaking into our lives. Some of us love them. Some of us find them a little bit annoying in our lives, right? So these are people that have a big, big, big view of God. So write down they have big God view. If you're writing stuff down, big God view. Write down they're visionary. These people tend to be very visionary. They know what God wants to do next. They dream big dreams. They set lofty goals. They believe that they can climb the biggest mountain because God is on their side. If God is in the equation, nothing is beyond their reach. They've got a very high vision. Write this down. They're optimistic. They're very optimistic about the future. Even though things seem to be falling apart all around them, they're very hopeful. They believe that God is going to do something. They believe that change will happen, and they love change. They're future focused. They don't want things to stay the same. They're looking to the next greatest fantastic thing. They believe there are more people to reach, more ministry to be done, more things to get started, and they're all about rolling the sleeves up and let's get going on it because God is about to do something incredible. Write this down. They need the gift of administration, right? These are people that have a giant vision, and they're like me, okay? This is my number one gift. So we're all like, let's huddle up. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to change Gilmer County for Christ. Go, you know? And so we're all about charging the hill with no plan. You know, we just think it's going to get done. And so we say go, and everyone's like, okay, but wait, how are we doing that? What are we doing? Who's in charge of what? What's the budget, you know? And they ask all these questions, you know? They're like, can we just get somebody with Microsoft Excel to come along and help us figure this out a little bit, you know? So how many of y'all, this describes your marriage? You know, you got one go and one saying slow down. How many of y'all have that? Anybody? Oh yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Is that us right there? You don't know. Okay, all right. She's like, she's wisely keeping her mouth closed. She has the gift of wisdom right there. So they need the gift of administration. Write this down. They really have a clear view of the character of God. They really believe that Scripture says what it says about God because it's true. And so whatever Scripture tells us about God, that's the fact. And that's what we believe in. So look, I don't want to hear about how you've blown it. I don't want to hear about how you screwed up again. I don't want to hear about how you ruined your marriage. You kicked your dog. You got drunk again. I don't want to hear about all that stuff, because if God says he loves you, he loves you. If God says he forgives you, he forgives you. That's it. His work is done for you on the cross. It's finished and complete. It is finished. And so you should bow down and thank God, and let's roll up our sleeves and let's get going, right? That's what it's all about. We really believe that God is who he says he is. The Bible is true, and God loves you no matter what. These people also, you can write this down, they're very convincing about God's work in your life. Very convincing, because we're able to see the big picture of what God is up to. We're able to have a lot of faith in that, and we're able to use God's word to convince you that his plan is the better plan. So we're very encouraging when we speak into your life with God's word when you're struggling. The people of faith are the ones that a lot of the rest of us will come to when our marriages are crumbling. And we come and we're like, my marriage is, I think it's over. I've tried everything I know. That crazy lady, you know, she won't stop. She won't shut up, you know, and I just can't get it going on. Our marriage is over, and she's moving out this week. And it's those of us who have the gift of faith that go, dude, you don't even know what God can do. I've seen God resurrect marriages way worse than yours. I've seen God do much bigger miracles than this. If he can do this, he can do that. Let's pray together right now. And we're all about that, and we speak encouragement into people's lives. So when your faith is crumbling, you can go to a person with the gift of faith and you can borrow theirs for a little while. Okay, that's good. That's the way God puts together the body of Christ. It's really, really good. And write this down too. Their faith isn't blind optimism. It's not just blind optimism. We don't just have some kind of pie in the sky view of everything's going to be happily ever after, and you know everything's going to be okay with rainbows, butterflies, and unicorns. That's not it. This isn't some kind of blind optimism. We know the character of God, and we have seen God at work. We have watched God perform miracle after miracle. Someone says, hey, you know, that guy will never get saved. I'm like, dude, I've seen God save some tough people. I saw you get saved. And if you can get saved, anybody can get saved, right? I mean, I know God is about bigger things than you can dream of. So we've seen God work in other people's lives. It's not just blind faith. We can point to specific instances of God's mercy and his grace and his love in our lives. Excuse me. So the people of faith are all about hope and all about tomorrow and all about the future, because the person of faith is like Jesus, right? Jesus's life was characterized by faith, was it not? I mean, this is, if nothing else, this is probably the best definition of the life of Jesus, like the night before the cross. You think about it. He's given up his throne in heaven. He's moved into the dust and the dirt where he's lived for 33 years. And he's in the dust and the dirt, probably not eating the best food in the world. Didn't have very many channels to watch. Right, didn't have Facebook to check, you know, and he's living with no air conditioning in the desert, heat, for 33 years. Taught us about the kingdom, taught us about heaven, healed us, loved us, changed us, and then almost as a reward for it, he ends his life going to the cross. And the night before the cross, where do we find him? Alone. In the garden, right? And what's he doing in that garden alone? He's praying. He's told his disciples, y'all hang back. Y'all just hang back here for a little bit. I got to go pray a little bit. And he's praying. And he's praying so hard that he's literally, what's happening to him? Sweating blood. Man, the weight of all of my sin and your sin is beginning to be piled up on him. As he's bearing the weight of the world, he can almost begin to feel the wood of the cross coming the next day. And he's praying. And as he's in that garden praying, you know what his prayer was, right? Father, I don't want to do this. In fact, he literally says, if this cup can pass from me, let it be so, right? In other words, if there's any way around this, if we can do this any other way than what I got to go through, because I can smell it already, I can hear it already, I can taste it already, I know what's coming. And if I can avoid this, I would love to avoid it. But what does he say in his very next breath? He says, but it's not my will, it's yours. What an incredible prayer of faith to know that the cross is within a day of your life, that it's coming and what pain it involves. And to say, God, not my plan, but your plan. I trust you. I don't want this for myself, but I want your plan more than I want my welfare. Holy cow. What a prayer of faith. And so the day comes, the next day comes. He goes to that horrible torture. They're beating him. They're whipping him. They put that crown of thorns on his head. They pat that cloak onto his back. And I think they leave it just long enough for the blood to kind of congeal on it some before they rip it off again. And they put that cross beam on his bloodied, beaten, lacerated shoulder, and he has to carry it up the hill. Somebody has to carry it part way for him because he can't make it. He's so badly beaten. And they get him there, and they put him down on that, and they drive the nails in his wrists and in his feet, and they put him up in front of everybody. In a most painful, humiliating death that's worse than your worst fears. And with his dying words, the last thing he says in Luke 23:46, Jesus shouts, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And he says, it's finished, and he dies. What another prayer of faith. I've gone through all this. And as I die, I'm dying on your plan, not my plan. I'm putting my spirit in your hands. I'm trusting you to do what is best here. Wow, Jesus was a person of faith. And then he dies and he rises again, and he goes through another month and a half of ministry, and his time here is over. Gets recalled, right? It's time for him to go back to heaven. As he's getting ready to go, he's going, all right, boys, I'm done. And he looks at his 11. Remember, they were 12, but one of them out. And so he's looking at his 11, and he says this to them as he's going, Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always. In an act of incredible faith, he looks at these 11 uneducated guys, not the most famous guys in the world, not the most wealthy guys in the world, not the most articulate guys in the world. Some of them probably could not even read. And he's telling these guys, I have faith in you. I have faith that God's plan is that you will continue what I started. Yeah, I know you don't have Facebook. Yeah, I know you don't have the internet to get the word. I know you don't have radio and TV to get on. I know you don't have money to fund mission trips. I know you don't speak any other languages. Yeah, I know there's barely even a system of roads that's just been built by those Romans. But I have faith. God says that you will continue what I started. Go and keep it going. And he places it in their hands and he leaves. What an incredible act of faith. No plan B. No big advertising plan. No big marketing team saying, okay, here's how we're going to get the word out. No, sir. You go. And he just trusts that they will do that. It's amazing. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still telling that story because those guys kept it going. They continued what Jesus started. Thank you, Jesus, for letting that happen. Jesus was a person of faith. If you want to study some people of faith, obviously Hebrews has a whole chapter called the faith chapter about people who have faith, live by faith in the Old Testament. But you can look in the New Testament too, obviously, right? Mary was a person of faith, 14-ish year old. She was probably 14, young teenager girl. When the angel comes to her and says, hey, I know you're betrothed to be married, but guess what? Now you're pregnant. And hey, 14-year-old, your job is going to be to give birth to raise, to feed, to train, to change, to educate, to nurture the Son of God, the Messiah. No pressure, 14-year-old. How many of you guys would trust a 14-year-old with an expensive cell phone? Yeah, they got another no on that. Yeah, but here, God has entrusted the Messiah to this 14-year-old. And her response is not like the 14-year-olds that have, pregnant? What do you mean pregnant? What am I going to tell my mom? What am I going to tell my dad? What am I going to tell my boyfriend? He's going to leave. How am I going to face the kids at school again? That's not what Mary said. Angel says, you're pregnant. She goes, okay. I think I'll sing a song about it. And that's what she did. She has this song. Today we call it the Magnificat in Scripture. I don't know why we call it the Magnificat. It sounds like a really cool cat. But that's what we call it, the Magnificat. And Mary sang it because she was a person of faith. And she did what God gave her to do. She raised Jesus. Fast forward to the book of Acts. And Stephen was a person of faith. Acts 6 tells us that Stephen was a person of faith and many miracles. Yeah, you know Stephen because he's famous for becoming the first martyr. Yeah, they killed him because he believed in Jesus. And you know what? When they killed him, they did not conduct a humane execution. It was no lethal injection, no gas chamber. You know how they killed him, right? They all got worked up into a frenzy and got in a circle around him, and they all picked up the biggest rocks they thought they could throw, and they hurled them at his head. His death was not a quick, clean death. It was a brutal, ugly, horrible death. And as these guys are working their way up into a frenzy, as the inevitable is coming, everybody can see what's about to happen here. You know what Stephen's doing? First of all, he preaches the gospel to those people. And then, as he's dying, he prays for them. Now, I'll be honest with you. I test out as my number one gift being faith. But I don't know if I've got enough faith to witness to the murderer of me, hoping that one day the Holy Spirit will draw him and that I'll get to spend eternity in heaven with him. I don't know if I have that kind of faith, but Stephen did. So I'd encourage you to study Stephen and to look at how he used his faith and how God used him. There's a lot of content about him in there, more than just him being a martyr. So I encourage you to study him. And it's interesting to see who was standing by and watching all this happen. Who gave the okay to have Stephen killed? Saul, the Pharisee, stands by and watches it all while holding people's cloaks. Yeah, man, you need to get ready to go here. So give me your coat so you can throw those rocks really well. So he stands there and he watches. He hears the gospel from Stephen and he hears Stephen praying as he's dying. I gotta believe that somehow that seed that was planted into Mary, that became Jesus, who changed the life of Stephen, that Stephen planted a seed in Saul's heart that God later used when Jesus encounters him on the road and literally knocks him down on the ground and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul sees God for who he is and gives his life to Christ, changes his name to Paul, who becomes perhaps the greatest missionary our world has ever seen, and wrote most of the New Testament. Isn't it amazing how that works, how that seed of faith works? See, here's the way it goes. We have the miracle of Paul because of the faith of Mary and of Stephen. Here's what happens. If you want to see the miracle happen in your life, faith precedes the miracle. You hear me? Faith precedes the miracle. We're going to talk about miracles later, but faith, it's that stepping out and trusting God when everything else tells you not to. That's when God does the miracle. It's when we trust him and we do what he calls us to do and become the people he calls us to become. That's when he steps in and does what only he can do. So you're having trouble with your money? Have faith and give it away. And God will do a miracle. You're like, that's the most idiotic thing you've ever said. Say, hey, it's not me. That's in God's word. You're having trouble in your marriage because she won't do that. He won't do that. Hey, have faith and just act like Jesus. Live for them despite their transgressions. You're like, you don't even know what he's done. You don't even know what she's done. It's not me. Just do what Jesus said and he will step in and do the miracle. I've watched it, dude. Last week, one of my friends cheated on his wife. Not once, not twice, multiple times cheated on his wife. She was leaving the heck out of him, as she should, right? Get away from that guy. Even Jesus said, I hate divorce, but I'm okay with it in the case of infidelity. So, you know, get out of that. Don't let him abuse you like that. But instead, she went to him and she said, you do what you got to do. I'll be here waiting for you. I love you, no matter what. Dude, it broke him. It broke him. And he came crying to me to say, what have I done? And dude, he's getting his life back on track with Jesus and with her. It's changed everything because she had faith. And now God is working a miracle Do you believe God can do these things? Do you believe that God is bigger than your circumstances? Do you believe he's bigger than your money? He's bigger than your marriage? He's bigger than your job? He's bigger than your dog? He's bigger than all that kind of stuff, man. God is bigger than all of it. We just got to have faith, and he will show up and do the miracle. That's who God is. That's what he does, and that's what it means to have the gift of faith. And this is why I think that our pie chart is wrong. Because I've been in this church for a little over 7 years now. I was here when we started it in 2009. And I believe that faith, that the gift of faith, is the number one predominant gift of this church. I've seen it happen time and time and time again. I saw it happen in 2008, 2009. I've seen it happen every year since then. I see it happen all the time here, where our people step out in faith. They hear God calling us to do this thing. So we step out and obey him in faith. It seems crazy. It seems stupid. But we step out in faith, and then God does a miracle. I've seen it over and over and over again. Dude, in 2008, we consulted with the state level church planting geniuses. And they said, do not plant a church in Gilmer County. It will fail miserably. And we said, cool, let's have a church with two campuses. Yeah, so yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing. So we planted the church in 2009 against the best wisdom of man. We said, we'd rather obey God than you. And so we did, and the church got started. People started coming to Christ. We launched in the movie theater. The local guy said, a church with that model doing blue jeans and a band, that'll never fly here in this county. And here we are today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah. So they said church and movie theater fail, but we did that for about a year and a half. They said there's no way you can be portable in the elementary school. We did that for 2 years. And then this opportunity came along to move in here. This is a big money one, right? I mean, the money thing was the deal for us. We felt like God was calling us to move into this campus. And remember, there were only about 150, 160 of us at this time. And to get here, we had to come up with $90,000. To get in here. It was a weird, strange thing. And we actually paid a church money-raising consultant to come in and to do an analysis and to tell us what we could do and how we could do that. So they came and did the math and looked at the numbers and ran the number crunches and got some Excel going on and that. And they went, huh. They said, tell you what, we'll just waive our consultant's fee for you. God bless you. Enjoy being in the school for a long time. And we said, huh, God, what are you calling us to this, or is it just us? And we believe God was calling. So that November, I mean, that like a month later, I stood in front of the church and I said, we're a little tiny church. We're very young. We don't have a big track record or any long stability, no multiple generations of families, no history. But we need $90,000, and we need it fast. Can we come up with that? And by January, we had $120,000. And we moved into this building. Yeah, praise the Lord. Because God's people, by faith, stepped up and obeyed God, and God did the miracle. So every week we see this happening in little ways. We see people by faith obeying God, and God doing these little miracles all the time, these little miracles. Like every Sunday morning, by faith, we have people in the band and on the tech crew. Dude, we love that tech crew. Don't we love the tech crew back there? Oh my gosh. By faith, these people set their alarms for like 5:30 in the morning on Sundays. You know, the time when you and I really love sleeping in the most, and they get up and the band is strumming their first chord by 7 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. And so that crew's gotta be here, and they don't do it because they love 7 o'clock on Sunday mornings. I promise you, they do it by faith, knowing that God is doing something here, and they trust God and that his plan is better than their plan. There's people that get up early on Sunday mornings. It takes about a half a dozen people just to prepare the coffee and donuts for us on Sunday morning. It takes these people to do that, and they get up early, and they're in here by about 7:30 getting stuff ready so that we can come in and enjoy a little coffee and a donut before we have. And they're leading us in that way. They do that by faith. There's people by faith who don't have little kids of their own, don't even have little kids of their own, yet they're serving in our children's ministry by showing them Jesus, telling them about Jesus, showing them the love of Jesus week in and week out. Some of them serve once a month, some of them twice a month, some of them serve all the time in there. And a lot of these don't even have little kids of their own, but by faith, they're believing that they're planting seeds for miracles to happen later on. And so they're just doing this time and time again. And it's amazing to see these people doing all these things, the $90,000 that came in a couple of years ago, and the way these people are serving. You know, the result of that is they told us that the Orchard Church would never top, what was it? About 50 people, 80 people, something like that. You'll never get out of double digits at the Orchard Church. When we moved here, we were running about 160, 180 when we moved here. So first of all, there was a miracle that had happened already. But since then, we've been bumping up on 500 several Sundays in a row. Yeah. So the growth is amazing. The miracle is happening. And here's what I'm hearing. I get the chance to talk to you guys. And I hear all kinds of miracle stories because of these faithful people. I hear stories like this. We moved here from Florida. Yeah, I'm talking about you. We moved here from Florida, and we came to Gilmer County, and we thought we would never find our home church. We thought we'd never find a church that, you know, spoke our language, that we could understand, that would accept us and love us. We thought we'd never find that here. I had one lady just a couple of weeks ago said, I've been here for 20 years and hadn't found my church home. I never felt loved or accepted anywhere until I walked in these doors, and you people love me. I'm like, yes, that's the miracle that these faith-serving people have produced. That's the result of faith here at the Orchard Church. I've talked to people who have said that their marriages were in trouble, but they got involved with a life group, and their life group got around them and loved them and supported them. Then they started meeting with their life group leader, and he was speaking truth and love into their life, and now their marriages are starting to come together, and they're experiencing growth and change in their marriage instead of the disappointment and the heartache that they were experiencing before. That's a faith-based miracle happening right there. Can I get an amen on that? We're watching people get saved. We just had a baptism, I guess, a few months ago. We got a baptism coming up in just a couple of weeks where we're going to baptize a bunch of people. We're seeing people come to know Christ all the time. I hear a story like this. Dude, I grew up here, and so did all my family. And my whole family expects me to be at their church on Sunday somewhere else. And I'm supposed to be there. And if I don't go there, I don't get invited to Thanksgiving dinner. Right? So it's better for me to go to no church than to go to any other church, because I'm a heathen going to hell if I go to any other church. But God's called us here, and here we are. And not only do we love it here, but we feel like God is speaking into our lives and working change in us. Come on, can I get an amen on that? Praise the Lord on that. All made possible by people who have faith enough to make it all happen. You know, I mean, it's just amazing. In fact, I've got three different couples that have told me three different variations of this story. They came to me and they said, Steve, you know, we really talked as a couple and we didn't want to do that Financial Peace University thing from Dave Ramsey that y'all are doing. We just kind of thought we had all of our life together and we didn't want to do it. It wasn't for us. We know better. We got all of our financial stuff, everything covered. So we had decided to opt out of that. Until, Steve, you came right up in our face with your little iPad and your registration form, and you said, just pick a night right now, pick a night right now. And you kind of guilted us into signing up, right? So you did that, Steve, and here's what's happening. We're halfway through the class, and our finances are taking on a completely different shape. We have money in the bank. Everything is changing. And last Sunday, we gave back to God for the first time in our marriage. Praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. God is doing something, but it's not like that. It's not like that. Here's also what I'm hearing. I'm hearing these people say, we didn't expect this, but we're doing this financial peace thing, and not only all the stuff with our money, but somehow we're being drawn together as a family even tighter. We're not fighting about money anymore. We're fighting together for money now. We're fighting together. So God's plan for our money is happening in our lives. And we're seeing couples come together as a result of this. Thank you, church, for having enough faith to provide so that this kind of thing can happen here. Now we're in this season as a church where we've taken this really, really wide stance. And we were having two services, and we decided that God was calling us to do something more, bigger, get out there. And so our first response was, all right, let's start getting quotes on a building. We'll build a nice big building. We'll have a big auditorium and children's ministry space and office space and classrooms, and we can do all kinds of everything out there. And God said, nah, it's not what I'm thinking. Not my picture for you right now. Yeah, we'll do that. That's fine. You got to have a building. Got to do what I'm calling you to do, but that's not it right now. I want you to do something different. And so God called us to continue to grow even though we were out of space. And so rather than build a building for more space, taking on debt and all that kind of stuff, we felt God calling us to launch a third service here and a second campus on the north side of town. And it is amazing to see how the capacity is increased for people to be able to come with you and hear the message of the gospel. Those extra seats that we have are for you to fill, and you guys are doing that. It's amazing to see that happen. Yeah, it's amazing to see that happen. And so here's the thing. We've got this wide stance, and what that means is we've really grown as a church. We've grown from, you know, less than 200 when we moved here to 400 to 450 to 500 now. And we have a lot more people, but we don't have new people serving yet. And so what we've done is we've created all these new vacancies that need to be filled, and our existing volunteer base is filling them by faith. So the people that were serving once a month are now serving twice a month. The people that were serving twice a month are serving all month. The people that were making coffee in one service are making coffee in three services. The people that were serving in children's ministry once are serving three or four times. And they're doing so by faith for you. And I'm just telling you, now they need a miracle. Because I'm starting to hear from our people, hey, there's so many more serving opportunities, but there's no more of us. What are we going to do about that? We need help. We need a miracle. We've got people that are moving out of town. The tech ministry has a couple of people that are moving out and no longer going to be here anymore. And we have big gaps back there that we don't know how to fill. Our coffee making people, there's more need than we have coffee makers. There's more need than we have hospitality givers. There's more cars than parkers. There's more children than children's ministers. We just need people to be the miracle by faith, to step up by faith, to be the miracle that God wants us to be here, and to look forward to what God might do next.